Would you open your Bible to the 22nd chapter of Luke? Today we will be listening and looking at Luke 22. It'll be the third sermon in this series entitled Behind Enemy Lines. And if you've been here, you know that what I mean by that phrase is that we're behind enemy lines in the sense that we are Christians. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved by the blood of Jesus. But yet the scriptures also tell us that Satan is a prince of this world. John 12:31 tells us that. And he has this world is his kingdom. And so in the sense that we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are behind enemy lines in that sense. And what we look at today is a continuation of this concept of spiritual warfare. And what I have said in the past, and I just want to briefly, I just sort of summarize this a little bit about what I've said. First, just in terms of what I mean by the phrase spiritual warfare. You know, we think of spiritual warfare a lot. I think oftentimes in the church, we think of it as like bad things happening to people, bad things happening to Christians, bad things happening when things go wrong in the church. For example, several weeks ago, we had one of the cameras that we use for recording was stolen. And, you know, in my mind, that is spiritual warfare. But that's just like a small part of it. In fact, spiritual warfare is much more pervasive than that. And I think one of the problems that the body of Christ has is that we think spiritual warfare is something that only happens to the people, you know, that are weird. You know, spiritual warfare is it only occurs to people who just, you know, not thinking clearly. And I don't think the Bible supports that. I think spiritual warfare is far more pervasive. And I think Satan functions on an everyday basis to take away God's will and purposes in our lives. Now, I have used this very simple definition to define spiritual warfare as the act of Satan or his fellow angels or demons. We know that we saw in the first sermon that Satan is a created being, an angel, a fallen angel based on Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And so the action of Satan or his fellow angels or demons to hinder or disrupt the plan of God in the lives of believers, the church, or the world. It's his action, his act to hinder or disrupt the plan of God in the lives of believers, the church, or the world. I think, for example, this past Monday, when Aaron Alexis took the lives of 13 people and wounded another 14 or 17, I think that was spiritual warfare. You know, I think that the more intellectual way to describe it is mental illness. You know, I would say then, okay, what's the root of that? His mental illness. You know, he even described voices in his head, and I think that Satan. You see Satan in the world that we live in. The presence of evil in our world, whether it's in mass shootings, the continued recurrence. It's almost like every 6 months there's another mass shooting, and I think that's the presence of darkness. You know, if you think of believers as individual lights, and as we are the light of the world and salt of the earth, we are God's preserving agents. And so as the body of Christ becomes weaker, as the body of Christ is more silent about Jesus Christ, more silent about Jesus Christ and less aware of Satan's presence, what happens is darkness has a greater ability to permeate the earth. You know, I love what Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lott, said right after 9/11, where she was being interviewed on a morning show, and they asked her something like, "Well, how did God let this happen?" And Ann Graham Lott said something very profound. She said something like, "You know, how did God let this happen?" She said, "It's sort of an interesting statement." She said, "You know, we've taken God out of our schools. We've taken God out of, can't even put the Ten Commandments in a public place." And she gave several other illustrations of the fact that America has taken God out. And so it's like, okay, we've taken God out, of what God has done is he's allowed himself to be taken out. And he's allowed himself to be taken out because that's what free will is. In a free world, God will allow us to push him to the side. But when we push him to the side, there's a vacuum. And Satan fills that vacuum. And so spiritual warfare really is Satan filling the vacuum in our minds, in our hearts, when the church is silent. For example, and I don't use this to make you feel guilty, but let me, you know the cards we got for the sermon series on spiritual warfare? Did you feel sort of hesitant to hand any of them out? You don't have to raise your hand. But see, my guess is that we did. We something holds us back. You know, maybe it's because, well, you know, they don't really want to know about that, and I don't want to offend them. And you know, you ever thought about that as satanic? You see, that's what to me this series is. I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help us to see that the spiritual warfare is not about demonization, although that is a part of it. Certainly, demonization is real. It's in the scriptures, and I think that's what I'm going to talk about next week. But demonization is real. It happens. But what are the circumstances that allow it to happen? Because if it only happens to those we might say are like on the movies, then, you know, how in the world do you explain the darkness in this world if it's not satanic? You know, how do you explain darkness in the church? And in fact, Jesus even says, he compares Satan to the birds of the air. So he says the birds of the air nestle in the branches of the tree, and the tree is a church. So Satan is present. He's prevalent. And if we can sort of get a better understanding of his presence without being afraid. Because you see, Satan's plan is to make you afraid of him. He wants to make you afraid of him. Because the more afraid you are of him, the more susceptible you are to him and to his lies. You know, so I said this a couple Sundays ago that someone mentioned to me, okay, you're doing a series on spiritual warfare. That, you know, Satan's going to really attack us because it's going to really make him angry. You know what? I don't buy that. No. Mm-mm. Satan's not angry. He's afraid. He's afraid of this series. Because he wants you and he wants me to remain in ignorance of his plans, of his devices, of his schemes. You know, that is his plan. He wants you to remain ignorant of him so that he can work in your life without you knowing it. And so that is his plan. His plan, he works under deception, under cover. I mentioned to you in Ezekiel 28, he's described as the anointed cherub who covers. You know, what that means is, you know, in my own life, there were times that Satan was a master at covering himself. And it always seemed to be at the time, it was just right. No, it's like when I was ready to sow some oats. You know, like it's like in my senior year in high school, or, you know, playing football in college, you know, and the times when I was, you know, about the time for me to rise to my brilliance, what a joke that was, you know, it's like that's when Satan would cover the best. You know, he would cover the best when I had my mind on something other than God. And so I guess if I had to say what I want to try to do is I want you to know what the works of Satan are. You know, I want you to know that Satan's plan is to keep you outside of God's will, to take you outside of God's will, or to keep you outside of God's will. You know, I want you to know that Satan wants to defeat you by condemnation, by telling you that you will never do it, you will never measure up, you'll never have enough quiet time to ever know God. Satan wants you to know that he wants you to believe that, why should you open your Bible? Because you can't understand it anyway. You know, Satan wants you, and in fact, even when you do, he's going to make you feel guilty because you didn't do it enough. You know, last Sunday, somebody sent me an email, and they said that they were they were in the worship, and they were in the worship service, of course, before the sermon last Sunday, and they said that they just had this sense that they wanted to lift their hands and praise God. And this person said to me, it's like this voice in my head said, you don't really want to worship God. You just want people around you to see you with your hands lifted. And they described the battle going on in their head, that the desire to praise God was counterfeit. And then this person decided to do the opposite and go ahead and lift hands anyway. And they described just the beauty of worship and then how they felt when in the message later on, I use words very similar to what this person had just heard in their head. You see, Satan wants to defeat you with condemnation. He wants to defeat you with accusations. I want you to know that. Next time you have this voice in your head that's a voice of self-doubt. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are some things I need to have self-doubt about. You know, I'm not at 1 o'clock. I mean, what time does the ball game start? Oh, I mean the Orioles game. I was just kidding with you. No, it starts at 1 o'clock. I'm not the quarterback out there today for the Baltimore Ravens. That's not self-doubt. That's reality. There's a difference between self-doubt and reality. God, there are things that God doesn't really have in his will for me. You know, like right now, you know, it's like preachers always struggle with, all preachers, let's speak to myself, preachers always struggle about a message before they preach it. See, a sermon is like a cake that you've never baked before. It's like a recipe that you've never tried. So how do you know if the cake's going to bake? It's like Satan puts that in your head. Say, what are you talking about? This is not going to help anybody. You're going to do a whole series on spiritual warfare? Man, they're just going to sleep in that day. Preachers just like you have to come to the place where we reject those messages. And we reject those messages and we trust God's word and what God has said and what God has done. That is a choice. Satan wants you to choose it the wrong way. He wants me to choose it the wrong way. He wants to weaken the spirit. He wants to hinder the work of the church through disharmony and false teaching. He wants every preacher to teach something other than the word of God. To stand on stories and jokes and everything but the Word of God. He wants us to preach you homilies. Give you a little 20-minute homily. So we can get out at 12 o'clock. He's gotten you convinced that there's something sacred about 12 o'clock. And if somebody goes past 12 o'clock, they violated your rights. And the way you exercise them is by walking out. Go ahead! Because that's his lie. He wants you to become accustomed to homilies. Make you feel good. That's his lie. He wants to steal your joy. If Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it to the full, and I'm not having it, what's wrong with that picture, guys? Is it possible that spiritual warfare, that Satan has put everything in your head so you don't experience what God offers?
Look at Luke 22, verse 31. I'm going to show you spiritual warfare. The disciples have just finished talking about how great they are. It's the last night that Jesus is alive. They're in the upper room. Verse 28, he says this. Let me show you let me show you the work of Satan. He says, Jesus says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's actually described in Revelation 7. Now, what happens is Jesus makes that statement. It's on the heels of the disciples in the verses preceding that. The disciples have just talked about how great, who's the greatest among the 12. Then Jesus says, he tells them that's not the way he wants them to think about leadership. That's what he tells them. Then he says, you will have a kingdom, but it's not going to be the kind of kingdom that you think. And then what happens in verse 31 is startling, because it makes you think that Simon's name came up about who was the greatest. And Simon puffed his chest up a little bit, because after all, he is a rock. He's a rock. I believe that that passage said he's a rock and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe he was, you know, just getting a little prideful there. I am the rock. I am the top dog here. And Jesus confronts him. He makes his statement in verses 29 and 30, and then there's a pause. It's like Jesus says more in the silence. Oftentimes, he says more in the silence than he does even in the word. It's this press, there's this silence now in verse before verse 31, and they're looking around at each other and wonder what he's going to say next, because he just said, we're going to have a kingdom. Oh, man, it's got to be good. He just said, we're going to have a kingdom. Moms, you ever had a time when, you know, your child did something and you called them by their first and last name? Like, kid, anybody ever been called by your first and last name? Or maybe not your first and last name, but all, you know, your whole name. Joseph Kipling Smith, you get in here right now. You ever had something like that, you know? Could you relate to that? Carl in the back can. He's honest. Joseph Kipling, you get in here right now. It's interesting what Jesus does. He says Simon's name twice. He only does it one other time when he talks to Martha. He says Martha's name twice. Martha, Martha, you worry about the stuff that doesn't matter. Jesus says, Simon, Simon. He says, praying at pause. And everybody's waiting, thinking they're going to get this. The Lord's going to just, oh, you guys are going to take it. You're going to take it to the goal line. You're going to do it. You just think that's what he's going to say. Because, you know, they've been talking about how great they are. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I have prayed for you. Your faith may not fail you. And you, and once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Simon said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Wrong statement, Simon. The Lord says, Simon, Simon, Satan is going to sift you like wheat. Well, you would think Simon, if he really had his ears open to the Lord, would say, what do you mean, Lord? What are you talking about? He's going, what does that mean, sift like wheat? That's really a pretty extensive process to beat the grain out and, you know, the wheat out and, you know, separate it and toss that wheat up in the air, let it come down and separate the dirt. I mean, that's a pretty extensive, what do you mean he's going to say? Wouldn't you think Simon would say, what are you talking about? Wouldn't you think if Jesus said, Simon, you're getting ready to have some spiritual warfare here? Wouldn't you think Simon would say, well, can you explain how it might look? Can you explain how he might do it, Lord? How's he going to attack me, Lord? Instead of saying, oh, not me, Lord, I am telling you, everybody else might deny you, but I'm not, buddy. No, sir, I am Mr. Petra. Call me Petra.
rock. That's who I am. Spiritual warfare is for everybody else. I know my dreams, Lord. I know my plans. Spiritual warfare is for everybody else. I'll go to prison, Lord. I'll go to the cross. Jesus says in verse 34, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will crow today. Will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Well, you'd think by now Simon would say, oh, wait, oh, well, maybe I was wrong there, Lord. Maybe I spoke a little too quick. Maybe I was a little too quick there, Lord. You think Simon now, after two warnings, one so specific that he names the voice through whom Simon will recognize that he has failed. You would think by then, Simon would say, I don't understand. Can you help my understanding? Doesn't. He doesn't. Matthew says that Simon says, they may all deny you, not me. How can Satan demand permission? Satan could demand permission because Simon had sinned. He had sinned in his pride. Simon had sinned, and in that sin, that gave Satan a spiritual right. Understand with me? Come with me. He gave Satan a spiritual right, almost identical to a legal right, to attack Simon. You say, now, Pastor, where do you get that? There are many, many verses. For example, listen to Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What is that passage saying? What the passage is saying is this. Even though your eternal security is secure in Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus, means if I die, if I have placed my faith in a genuine born-again experience where the Spirit of God is born in me by my faith, by trust in God, I have eternal life. Eternal security is an accomplished fact. You with me? Eternal security is an accomplished fact. Doesn't have anything to do with what sin does in your life to open a door to Satan to attack you. For example, if you think that because everybody else is sleeping and having sexual relations outside of the confines of marriage, before their marriage, if you think that that is a rule that does not apply in the modern day, that is spiritual warfare. That is Satan. That is Satan at his best. What Satan will do is he will take God's word and he will twist it, and maybe he'll even use the fact that everybody else is doing it to convince you that it doesn't apply anymore. That's what spiritual warfare is. Spiritual warfare is where Satan puts lies in our heads. He takes whether it's because of everybody else is doing it and now it's not sin anymore, he takes that and he puts it in his lies in our brains, and I act on it. Because the scripture says that I will reap what I sow. Okay, let me show it to you in a modern day movie. The movie, if you've seen the movie The Chronicles of Narnia, then you will recognize this clip. In the clip, let me just remind you really fast. In the movie The Chronicles of Narnia, there's this scene where the wicked witch, who represents Satan, comes up to Aslan, who represents Jesus Christ, and she demands the life of the traitor. Who was the traitor? What was his name?
Edmund. Why was he a traitor? He went to the White Witch and betrayed his brother and sister, didn't he? And why was that? Why did he go to the house of the White Witch, the palace? She gave him what? Turkish delight. She gave him some Turkish delight. And it was so delicious. He gave everything up, even his brother and sister, in order to have more Turkish delight. So as you're going to see, the witch, having deceived him, comes to Aslan to demand her prize. Okay, Dave.
You have a traitor in your midst, Aslan.
His offense was not against you.
Have you forgotten the laws upon which Narnia was built?
Do not cite the deep magic to me, witch. I was there when it was written.
Then you'll remember well that every traitor belongs to me. His blood is my property.
Try and take him then.
Do you really think that mere force will deny me my right? Little king.
A right. Do you notice that?
Aslan knows that unless I have blood as the law demands, all of Narnia will be overturned and perish in fire and water. That boy will die on the stone table. As is tradition. You dare not refuse me.
Enough. I shall talk with you alone.
I'm not going to tell you how Aslan satisfies the blood demands of the witch. But the point is that when you and I sin, in the same way, when you and I commit sin that is unconfessed and unrepentant, as in Peter's life, Peter's sin is unconfessed, unrepentant, and in spite of the fact that Jesus confronts him specifically, he refuses to listen to what Christ says. He simply responds, "Not me, Lord. That's not what's going to happen in my life." That's what Simon Peter says. And so when that happens, what happens is there is a doorway. A doorway is open to the powers of darkness in a life. It is as in the sense that she says, "It is my legal right." What legal right is it except for the fact that whenever you sin against God, what you do is you turn against God and turn to the one that you listen to, the one you obey. That is why in Luke 4, we find Satan saying to Jesus as he begins his ministry, he offers Jesus the kingdom of this world. He says, "This is my world. It has been handed over to you." It's been handed over to me, rather. Satan says, "This world has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. So if you bow down and worship me, then I will give my world to you." Why does Satan say the world's been handed over? Satan says the world's been handed over because Adam and Eve sinned and listened to Satan rather than listen to God. Adam was cast out into the world, and Satan was cast out of heaven to this world. They were each given over to the choice that they made, which was anti-God. It was contrary to God's will.
Now again, in Christ, this has nothing to do with my eternal security, but it has everything to do with how I open my life to spiritual warfare and to Satan. And that's precisely what happened in Peter's life. Ephesians 4, verse 17 puts it this way. Because you see, our choices give us over to our choices. Ephesians 4 says this, "So this I say, verse 17, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. They have taken on the thoughts of that are not of God in the futility of their mind. Society believes what it wants. You no longer think as just as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Why would we expect the definition of marriage? Why should we expect the home to be failing in our society? Because what's happened is we have chosen that pathway, and God has given us over to our choice. And what God has done to Simon Peter is when Satan said, "I demand to tempt him, to sift him like wheat, because he has said he is the most spiritual of all the disciples," God said, "You are permitted." Romans 1, verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." Satan's sifting of Simon Peter even shows up in the condemning voices in the courtyard after he has betrayed Jesus Christ. In verse 56, 58, and 59 of Luke 22, here's what we find. We first have a servant girl who says to Simon Peter, "Hey, wait a minute, you're one of his. You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And Simon says, "Oh, no, I'm not." And then, shortly thereafter, another voice says the same thing. And it's almost as if what happens is Satan accuses Simon through the voices of those people in the courtyard. Simon never stops for a moment and says, "Oh my goodness, isn't this what Jesus just said to me? I have just denied him the first time. I've just denied him the second time. Jesus said before the cock would crow, he would deny him three times. He's already done it twice. Why hasn't Simon come to the place where he said in his mind, 'Oh my word, what am I doing? I'm about to lose everything.'" Why is it, brothers and sisters, that even believers in Jesus Christ can be right up to losing absolutely everything is precious to them through some form of addiction and not be able to recognize that it is sliding right through their hands? Because Satan blinds us to what is happening in our disobeying God. We choose darkness. And because we've chosen darkness, we go the way of darkness. Thirdly, Satan finds, and I'm finishing up right here. Satan finds a place in our anti-God choices, no matter the reason for the choice. This passage in Ephesians 4 is as profound as Luke 22:31. In terms of understanding about the impact of sin in our lives and Satan's ability to use sin in our lives to impact us. Listen to what Ephesians 4:26 says. "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." How is it that if I let the sun go down on my anger, I give Satan an opportunity? Think about it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, because when you do, you give Satan an opportunity. How is it that I give Satan an opportunity if I let my
if I hold on to my anger overnight. The word in the Greek that is translated opportunity has the meaning of place. And in fact, some translations translate it as foothold. Don't give Satan a place, something to hang in onto. Don't give him a place to pitch his tent in your mind and in your heart through your anger. Well, why is it that anger gives Satan a place to pitch his tent? It's not just anger, brothers and sisters. It's sin in general. Anger is the fruit of unforgiveness. Anger is the fruit of the wounded heart. The fruit of something that I believe to be unjust. The fruit of something that I think is wrong, and so I'm angry about it. Jesus says, be angry. Well, why am I supposed to be angry, but don't not let the sun go down? It's like he's saying, you know what? Anger is given by God to you to protect yourself. You know, yesterday I was at the Mount Hebron football game, and I was there. I was watching. It was homecoming. The stands were packed. It was a great game. I'm watching the game, and at the opposite end of the field, all of a sudden I see this altercation. I'm on the lowest level, and I can't really tell what's going on, but somebody's fighting. I mean, we had a fight between Mount Hebron and Centennial High School yesterday. They got police out there on the field and everything. You know, I'd really love to know everything that happened, and I hope I'll find out later. But anyway, you know what happened? I saw a police officer taking a coach off the field. I saw two or three players get escorted off the field because somehow in their anger, they I don't know, somebody must have gotten boxed. I don't know, got hit, something, you know, there's flags thrown. You know, I bet you I saw 15 flags thrown up. I didn't even know officials had that many flags. There were so many going up in the air. You know, so in one hand, it's almost like you and I, when we're believers, we think Satan ought not be able to throw that flag. You know, because I'm forgiven. Grace has covered my sin. So, you know, he ought not be able to even throw that flag out, even if I sin. Because I'm covered, and you are covered. But when you and I disobey God, even if it is in unforgiveness, what he says, you know what you just did is Satan's got a legal right now to come against you. He's got a spiritual right where he can come and camp out. You know, and Carl Payne in his book on spiritual warfare, he describes it this way. He said, think about it as owning a big house that's got like, I don't know, 100 rooms in it. And suppose that what you do, you're the owner of the house. But what you do through sin is each one of those rooms represents sin. It also not only represents sin, it represents those messages. Oh, please hang with me a minute more. But it's those messages that you put in your head that you can't do it. You know, the difference between shame and guilt? You know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit does cause us to feel guilt. But the guilt that he gives us is a guilt that causes us to want to turn to God for forgiveness. You know what shame does? Shame tells you you'll never change. That you're broken. That you will never know God. That you'll never know abundant life. And what shame is, shame makes you feel bad about who you are as a creation in God's image. One of my little foster grandchildren came out. Jesse, what was it she said? She told you? You told me? I'm special because God made me that way. She learned that in Sunday school this morning. That's God's truth. When you have thoughts in your head that tell you the opposite, when you hold on to those thoughts and you believe those thoughts, you know what you've done? You've given Satan residence in a room in your house. He's taken up place. He's renting a room in your house. And you know what? Let's suppose there are 100 rooms and you got him in 50 of your rooms. You think you're going to experience abundant joy in the Lord? No, you're going to experience fear of him. And that's what he wants.
Because fear is just like anger. The scripture says perfect love casts out fear. Well, if my life is consumed with fear, where does that come from but darkness? That is Satan. And if we don't recognize it, how do you think you're going to be able to give him an eviction notice? Christ came to evict him. That's what Christ does. He evicts him. But what he does is he deceives you so you don't even know he's there. And why do we give him an opportunity in our anger? Because God says we're supposed to forgive one another. Now, does that mean that if you've been wounded in some terrible way, that we're just going to snap our fingers and you're going to go through and forgiveness is going to be there? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we recognize what God's word says and we begin the process of forgiveness. You see, in some of the counseling that I do, I've never had a husband and wife in my office that's experiencing marriage problems where the husband didn't tell me what the wife did wrong and the wife didn't tell me what the husband did wrong. Tell me, what about that tracks with Satan? He always works through the second person. You shouldn't have done. Did you see what so-and-so did? Look what they did. That's what he's doing to Simon Peter in the garden, in the courtyard. That's what he's doing. So how do you defeat him? Here's this thing. 3 minutes. Close. I promise. Here's how you gain victory over Satan. You got to just be aware and knowledgeable of his schemes. Know what spiritual warfare is. 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Apostle Paul says that the body of Christ there is supposed to forgive somebody. And in the 11th verse, he says, the reason why they're supposed to forgive someone is so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. No advantage would be taken of us by Satan. Sin allows Satan to get a one up on us. So that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. God wants you and me to be knowledgeable of what Satan's schemes are, that he works through false beliefs. He works through lies. He works through accusations. He works through condemnations. The scripture says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if that's what the scripture says, and I'm always feeling condemned, where is that out of line? We must rebuke Satan. You remember what we saw last week in Matthew 16? Remember what he said? Remember what Jesus said to Satan, who was speaking through Simon Peter? Remember what he said? He called him by name. He said, Satan, you call him by name. You rebuke him by name. Get behind me. Satan, get behind me. That's what he did. He was aware of what he was doing through Simon Peter, and he rebuked him by name. You and I need to do the same thing. Because what he does, he uses your thoughts. He makes your thoughts habit forming. It's if you grew up in a home where, you know what, you always never measured up, you know what, that's going to be in your head. And what he does is he establishes thought patterns that become normal so that you are deceived. Let me read this to you from one of our brothers this morning. He said, I thank you for your emails. I've had more emails in the last 10 days than I've had in any series I've ever done. Thank you, because you know what? Your emails are helping me to make sure I am interpreting the scripture correctly, and what I'm doing is giving you relevant examples. This brother says this, and he gave me permission, to share this. He says, my entire adult life, I've been an extremely pessimistic person. The glass has always, and always is in caps, the glass has always been half empty. I've always lacked self-confidence, and I have never liked myself. I've been saved for 37 years and have lived with the above in various degrees of severity for the entire time. This is despite the fact that I know who I am in Christ and how God sees me as a result of the sacrifice, of his Son. my entire life, he says. Then he says this. I wanted to share this with you because I believe as a result of this therapy, I've come to the understanding that the poor thought patterns I developed early in life were very real indeed, and they did shape who I was as an adult. However, I now see how those thought patterns were used by Satan against me. Satan will use your thought patterns if they're outside of God's will and word. He will use those against you. And that's what this brother is saying. He says, I guess I'm trying to say that sometimes believers think that a lack of faith is the only, he has only in quotes, the only reason for struggles in their lives. Or that faith is the only thing they need to overcome Satan. It took faith with understanding for me. It took faith with understanding for me. What is he saying? He's saying, I needed to come to a place where I saw that the thought patterns that I had developed over my entire life that were placed in my head by people who were supposed to love me, they were placed in my head. They were there all the same. I needed to understand that those thought patterns were lies and that Satan used them against me. Because you see, until you realize that Satan is doing it, how will you ever stand up against him and evict him out of your house? I had a professor at Moody who said, quote, Satan doesn't come up and hit you in the face with a banana cream pie to announce his presence. But God wants you and I to recognize his lies as if we just had a banana cream pie thrown in our face. Jesus said in the 31st verse, he said to Simon, after you have turned, strengthen your brothers. What saved Simon was when he was humbled and broken, he then turned to Christ. He turned to Jesus, not to the lies. He turned to Jesus. And Jesus says, I prayed for him. Brothers and sisters, I need prayer, support, and help from the body of Christ in order to defeat the lies of Satan in our lives. Don't do that by yourself. Simon's person was not sufficient. Only with the prayer of the Lord and the prayers of the body of Christ can we overcome Satan. Does that make sense? Let's pray.